Thank you, brother, for that reminder. Psalm 46 would say, "Be still and know that He is God." And that word still means to, in the most cases that we find in the Scripture, it means to take your hands off in the sense that to be a slacker. Have you ever worked with anybody that was a slacker? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. People that just wouldn't carry their weight on the job. People who took their hands off the plow while everybody else was working, and you were laboring and toiling and working to exhaustion, and you had that slacker over there that was sitting around, maybe in our modern days on his phone talking or whatever. He might have went and take a cigarette break, and everybody out there has just got sweat equity going everywhere, and you got a slacker. We see in that context and in this song and in Psalm 46, it means the same thing, but it's just the opposite, that when the world is scuffing and running around because of the chaos that is going on around them, even though the mountains are collapsing and being cast in the sea, even though there's so much tragedy and turmoil, we can stop and pause and reflect. We don't have to get caught up with them in this world because we realize our God is our Creator. And as our Creator, He's sovereign over all things. He's also our Father, so He is our protector and our provider. That no matter what's going on around us, He will take care of His own people and His own flock. And we can abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty and rest and be at peace in His nest. Amen? Amen. Won't you take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last night and start again in verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and continue to read through. It is a delight to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. I see familiar faces. I see some new faces. And we just give God the glory and thanks that we can be here tonight. I have learned to have a party, whether I'm by myself or I got a few people with me. Amen? I can have fun either way. And so it is a delight to see each and every one of you, and I believe that the Lord wants to. He's already blessed me tonight in the worship. And what a great and awesome God we serve. So 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. For the Scripture says, "And we beseech thee, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil." Father, we want to again bless you tonight and come before you in the sweet and holy and precious name of Jesus. We come because of His righteousness that has covered our lives. We stand before you tonight as men and women that have been born again, made righteous through the life sacrifice of our Redeemer. We bless you for your grace and your mercy, and we plead with you to illuminate our understanding tonight, to grant light to each one of us that we can see, that we can see you, that we can see your way, and that we would be able to do what you've called us to do and do it right, do it skillfully, do it worshipfully, do it to be spent for your glory. want to say I love you and I thank you and I believe you're going to touch lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We started out looking at this idea of doing church right, being the church, doing what God has called us to do. We've seen in the first few verses of this chapter, it's all about being ready for the coming of the Lord. Then we said, according to the verse 12, we need to be involved, 12 and 13, we need to be involved to the point that we know those who labor among us. That means you have to be actively involved in the body. To abide in Christ means to abide in His body. And we have to be ready and involved. And we said also, according to verse 14, we need to be concerned. He said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. We said that when he said, warn the troublemakers, admonish the troublemakers, preach to the troublemakers. Put it in their mind that they are out of rank, out of order. That's part of the duty of the entire body, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just the staff, not just your pastor. That is our duty collectively to admonish the troublemakers. But then we're also to come alongside those that are in trials and that are having a hard time. They don't want to fail, but they're struggling. They're having a difficult time. They're feeble-minded, and they can easily cave in to the trial. And a lot of the reason that is that they're putting their confidence in themselves to endure. And what we want to do is come alongside them, teach them that there is no resurrection power in our life until we die to who we are. You see, resurrection always follows a death. And for us to live with resurrection, victorious power in Christ, we too have to recognize we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith through the Son of God. And a lot of times when you get in a trial, trouble, that's being on you and testing you, you fail to recognize that. The part of the deception of the enemy is for you to work these things out on your own, and you have the strength and the power to do that. But that trial gets on you and starts pressing on you and weighing on you. And before you know it, you are having a difficulty bearing through that. You become feeble-minded, lacking in faith, and you need a brother or sister to come alongside and put their arm around you and help you through that, to encourage you. The Apostle Paul talked about a trial like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, brethren, we don't want you to be ignorant of the burden that was placed upon us when we were in Asia Minor. He said, we were so pressed beyond measure that we, so above our strength, that we had to have a sentence of death in ourselves, that he who raises the dead may raise us up. Paul is saying we were trying to carry this load. It's a picture of a beast of burden, like an old mule who's laid into with a heavy burden. And that mule's got it within him. He's gonna bear this burden up that mountainside, but that weight gets so heavy and it continues to pile more and more on him. And before you know it, that mule cannot bear the weight. His legs can't bear it. And maybe a bone will break. Even though he's trying to stand and doing all that he can, before you know it, bones start breaking and he collapses under the weight. Paul is saying that's where we were at. We tried to carry the load in ourselves and thought we could, and we were so pressed beyond measure that we had to come to the conclusion that the only way to carry this burden is that we have to die to ourselves. And God will give us resurrection power. I want to tell you, when you're in a trial and you're being pressed by the Lord, that He's working something out of you, a lot of times you fail to operate in faith. I know it's like somebody who's going through a loss. They lost a loved one. They're going through trouble in their life. And you believe that the God you trust is able to deliver them through anything. Amen? Are you with me? Do you believe that God is able to deliver folks through anything they're going through? Amen? We believe that He is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ever ask or imagine. But it's something when we're in the trial and we're going through the trouble. The God who we believed on behalf of everybody else, we have trouble believing He can deliver us through it. Are you with me? Well, it's always good to have a brother or sister to come alongside and encourage us. But also, He said we need to hold back those who are powerless over temptation. They've been overtaken. The enemy has them captive. They have no power and victory to come through this. And it's up to you and me to hold them back, to stand in front, to do what is necessary to hold them back. So that means if we're going to do church right, we need to be concerned about one another. There's no way we're going to do this and do it to bring glory to God, to be spent, as Brother David talked about, laboring and giving all that you have for the Lord. Paul says in Colossians, he says, brethren, we do all that we can. We preach the Lord Jesus and teach Him that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And we labor and strive. He said we labor to exhaustion and strive to present every man perfect in Christ. And that ought to be an aim that we all take upon ourselves. That we'll hold back those stumbling toward the slaughter. Now when we do this, whether we're admonishing, whether we are encouraging, or whether we are holding people back, in whatever group of people we work in, well, we need to be patient with them. We need to be patient with them. If we're going to do church right, we need to be patient with those that we are working with. Because it may take a little time for them to see that you're actually there to help them and be a blessing to them. One day I was out in the woods. I told y'all I like to hunt, and I was deer hunting one morning, and I was in a fine block of woods. Pretty. I mean, it was pretty. I love the woods in the wintertime when the leaves are off the trees and all those leaves are on the ground, and you're in a hardwood bottom that's got a good old ridge on it. And I was sitting on the edge of a ridge overlooking a slough, and I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. The sun was rising that morning out of the east. It was facing me, and I could see all those shadows from those big oaks that was standing in that block of woods, and they was casting their shadow across the terrain, and there was such depth in that. I had to pull out my phone. I took my phone out, and I took me a picture of it just to capture it. It didn't capture it to what I could see then. And as I was looking at that, you know what thought came to mind? That these woods look exactly the same in the middle of the night. They look just like they do right now in the middle of the night. But you can't see it without light. You can't see the depth and the beauty of it until light is shined upon it, and then it illuminates what couldn't be seen in the dark. And there's a lot of people that God's going to send you and I to minister to. We're going to have to admonish people, and we're going to have to correct people, and we're going to have to hold people back. But they may not see that you love them right off the bat. It's going to take light from God to shine upon them to reveal the depths of your love and His love for them. And we need to be patient for God to shine that light. They just may not be able to see it. I know you have family members that you deeply love who are caught up in sin and living for themselves and find themselves in trouble. Some of you may have children or grandchildren who are caught up in this old world and just living for themselves, and you're doing everything you can. You're laboring and you're praying and you're showing them love, but they may not recognize your love. They may not see it as love. But your prayer, I believe, would be, and what my prayer would be, is that one day God would open their eyes and they would be able to recognize that you loved them and cared for them and all that you were doing and seeing. And when they were in the dark and couldn't recognize it, one day their eyes would be illuminated and they'll be able to see. Amen? You know, God is able to do that. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Daniel, for an example. Daniel chapter 2. I want you to see this. This blesses me. Every time I think on this passage of Scripture, Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse number 20, I'll start reading. These things help me when I am serving and ministering to those around me. I have to recognize that I am dependent upon God to do things that I can't do or do for myself. And when I'm serving people, and when I recognize that, it helps me be patient with people that I'm working with. Because if I'm not patient with them and I start demanding things from them that they cannot produce, it's more of a revelation that Nick is getting ahead of God and Nick is getting ahead of these things, and I'm putting more pressure on somebody than really what they can produce, and I'm doing this more for my self-gratification than I am for the glory of God. Daniel chapter 2 in verse number 20, he says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His," which we need wisdom when we work with people. "And He changeth the times and the season. He removeth kings and He set up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." That blesses me, brother. You know what? God can see what we can't see. Amen. He can see in the dark. He can see when it's pitch black and there's no light whatsoever. He sees what we can't see. But He also is a God who possesses light, and He can unleash that light and illuminate that light in the midst of that darkness whenever He chooses to. He's sovereign. So what I have to learn is to be dependent on Him to reveal secret things to me, to illuminate light to me, and to illuminate those who I am working with that who are still maybe in the darkness and can't see where they are at this current time. That helps me be more patient with people, to know that He sees in the dark. He knows what's going on in their life better than I know. He loves them more than I love them. And if He's been that patient with me, He can be that patient with them. And then there, if I'm going to act in His character, I can be patient with them and I can wait for God to work in His own timing, in His own way. I just need to be patient with people that I'm serving. That's not always easy, amen? You know who we most likely are not patient with? Those that we're closest to. You know, spouses, children, family, that type of thing. I see some of y'all looking at your husbands and your husbands looking at wives right now. You ever find yourself a little impatient with those that you're around the most, who you expect more out of than you do someone else? You can be patient with a stranger or an acquaintance, but you get somebody real close to you who's acting foolish and doing things that you don't agree with or acting out of character, whatever it may be, you can throw off all that patience and you start acting with more dominance and more less restraint on them, and you demand things from them that maybe they can't produce. And sometimes what happens is we get ahead of ourselves and we find ourselves saying things, doing things, acting in ways that are actually out of character of a gentle and gracious and merciful King. Am I speaking to anybody in here tonight? Look, some people pointing fingers at mom and daddy. Well, we can be hard on them kids, can't we? And I think there's an element that the Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and only the rod of correction drives it far from them. And we bear with them in patience. We're not to provoke them to wrath, but we're to love them and lead them and guide them, and we're to love our wives, men, as Christ loved the church, and we're to be a sanctifier in our home to help grow our wives, to be the beauty of our home, the glory of us as men, the heart of our home, the nurturer who they are. Women, you're to respect and love that husband and serve him and understand that by way of design of God, you're under an assignment and therefore you're under a mission. Therefore, you're submitted to that man that God has placed over you for the glory of God. And he's going to foul up. He's going to do things wrong. But be patient and wait on the Lord. And I want to tell you, God will bless you. He'll bless it for his glory. He's a God who sees into the dark and the God who possesses light and can give it whenever he chooses. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Notice what Paul reminds the church with Titus as their pastor. He says in chapter 3, in verse number 1, put them in mind, admonish them, preach to them, help them. What? Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. And I want to remind you tonight, I'm reminding myself tonight these things because they apply to all of us. He says, Titus, put them in mind to be subordinate, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. You see, we can do that in light of what Daniel just shared with us in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, he's the one who raises up kings and brings down kings. Amen? There's nobody in authority that God had not permitted to be in authority. They may not be the ideal group of leadership, but nonetheless, God's the one who's given it, and as a result thereof, because all authority or power comes from him, we can be subject to them as he leads, and we can be patient. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Verse 3, here it is. He said, I want you to remind them, for we ourselves were also at one time, we were what? We were what? Oh, you don't tell me. Was you foolish at one time in your life? Everybody said? Some of you might still be. Amen. Can you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, act out of character and act like a fool sometimes? Have you? Have you done it lately? We all do. At times, act out of character, but we must be reminded that we once lived in this condition. The word foolish means to be unwise. We were unwise, one, because we didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and therefore we didn't have His wisdom, and it wasn't bestowed upon us, and we lived a foolish life. He goes on to say, not only were they foolish, were we foolish, but also the fact that we were disobedient. That means we were not persuaded that God's way was the right way to live, and we were not persuaded of that, so we were disobedient to His ways. We didn't abide under them. We didn't seek them. We didn't want them. Why? Because we were deceived. The word deceived means to be led astray in your mind to do as you please or what a world around you has dictated for you. We were deceived. We were also slaves of various or diverse lusts. That meant we pursued whatever we wanted, went after what we wanted. And pleasures and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. You see, the Scriptures teach us that we're to deal with these types of people for which we were this type of people at one time with a meek spirit with patience. That's not easy though, is it? You see, the Scriptures teach us that love does what? What does knowledge do to us? When we have a bunch of knowledge, but we don't have love in our heart, what happens? What does knowledge do? Knowledge puffeth up. Isn't that what the Scripture says? What does that mean? Knowledge puffeth up. The more knowledge we have, with less love, Brother David, that means we are easily have a bend toward a prideful spirit. And when we have a lot of knowledge about the things of God, but we don't have love to meet and measure that out, we can look at people totally different than the way that we should look at them, and we fail to recognize that I used to be just like them. But somebody was patient with me and kind with me and gentle with me, and God wooed me in and brought me in and blessed me and was gentle to me, and He used somebody to do it. But if all we do is fill our minds up with a lot of knowledge, we're just going to walk in a lot of pride. And he said, Titus, remind them that they too were unwise fools, that they were unpersuaded that the truth was the truth, that they were deceived in the way they thought and was easily carried away to run after their own things and do their own stuff, that they served their own bodies, their own lust, and they pursued whatever they wanted. Look, they had trouble with people, and they would fight with people, they would gossip about people, and remind them that they used to act the same way. I tell you, that's a perfect description of who I was. It defines me to a T. But then you read verse number 4. What does verse number 4 say? This is shouting ground here. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, was made manifest, was brought to light, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, the only difference between verse 3 and verse 4 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes a difference, amen? You see, the difference is that Jesus interrupted my life, and He transformed my life, that I'm no longer living in verse number 3. Now, I can act in some of those ways in number 3, but not characteristically. Why? Because the love of God has been shown to me through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has been kind to me and made a sacrifice for me, and He transformed my life. And Paul is just reminding the church, He's reminding us tonight, listen to me, church, He's just reminding us, the only difference between you and this world is the interruption of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the difference between you and them. The sufficient work of His grace. So, understanding I was on that other side helps me be a little patient with people. Not all the time. I can operate in the flesh just like everybody else can and get impatient with them. But I need to recognize to be patient with people. I also know that my brethren need to be patient with one, and they need to be patient with me. I may do something that may cause you to want to lash out at me, and I pray that you'll be patient with me as well. So knowing that, I believe Paul understood this, so he prayed. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and watch what he prayed for the church at Colossae. I think this would be a good prayer that we can pray for one another when it comes to learning how to do church right and to be patient. Look in verse number 9. Of Colossians 1. He says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, that is, we've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the brethren, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire, that is, to ask, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is, that you would know how to take the next step in the will of God, and you'll know why it is the way that it is, understanding. Verse number 10, why do you need this? That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto or being fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto or for what? For patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Paul is saying, look, brethren, when I've heard about your faith in the Lord, I set out to start praying for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and He would give you supernatural wisdom and understanding so that you would know how to apply His will. You will know how to explain the will of God. You will be a blessing to people, but also that you would be strengthened with all might so that you can be patient and long-suffering, not only patient in the trials that you're going through, that you would endure joyfully through the trials you're going through, but you would forbear the ignorance of other people. That you'll be patient with people. Amen? I believe if you and I, East Philadelphia Baptist Church, First Baptist Kosciuszko, whatever church we represent, if we're going to do church right, if we're going to be the church, we must be patient, but you know what we need to do? We need to be praying for one another to be patient. And God has a design, a set order, how He works this out. That means we got to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and His will. We got to be strengthened with wisdom and understanding. We got to be encouraged by one another so that we can endure trials patiently and have long suffering toward one another. To be long-snouted, that we're not easily wounded and hurt when somebody says something, does something, acts in a way that seems to threaten us. Because our God is not threatened by anything. And everybody said, y'all know that? God is not threatened by sin. God answered sin's problem. Amen? He's not threatened by Satan. God is not threatened by this world. He is not threatened by one single thing. And the more I grow in Him and the deeper I grow in love with Him, the less that Nick becomes threatened by sin and the actions of people as well, because I'm more dependent on God working than me working or even them working. I want to tell you, praying for one another sure makes all the difference in the world if we're going to be patient and gentle and kind toward one another. Look back, if you would, in Thessalonians, and let's just take it a step further. We also need to be what I would call protective of one another. Not only patient. He says in verse number 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. To be protective of one another. To help one another. To cover one another. To be a blessing to one another. To not let people talk down or slander the brethren or sow discord among the brethren. To protect one another. To protect your pastor and his family. To protect your staff and protect your people. Protect everybody in the church. That's a good rule of thumb. If I'm more of a protective nature, I won't get caught up and start bad-mouthing and maligning. Does gossip, I asked y'all this last night, is there any gossip that goes on in Philadelphia? Is there any gossip that goes on in this church? Does it? Be honest with me, does it? You don't want to be a part of it. The Scripture says that's one thing, for an example, when you slander a brother, that's one thing that God hates. He who sows discord among the brethren. You don't want to be, if you're going to do church right, if I'm going to do it right, I have to be a protector. I need to protect the brethren and be patient with them. Go to Isaiah 32. I love what this passage says. The picture it paints. I wish I can draw and paint. I can't sing and I can't draw. But I wish I could, because I would love to illustrate this in a children's book or something. Look in Isaiah 32. Watch this protective nature that follows the work of grace, when God is actively at work. Isaiah 32 says, behold, A king shall reign in righteousness. Now we know who, in essence, that prophetic word is toward. Our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns in righteousness. Notice what it says about those that are His followers. His princes shall lead or rule in judgment or with justice. And when that happens, when He reigns in righteousness and His followers rule and lead in justice, notice the result. A man shall be a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, and rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Do you get the picture that when the king reigns in righteousness and his rulers that rule and lead with him, you can't help but see a protective nature that begins to happen. They're covers. They protect from the storms of life, from the winds of change, from the hell and all that begins to rage and the beating of the sun, the unforgiving land that we live in. They become a rock and a covert and a shadow and a refuge of hiding. Brother David, as we follow the Lord, the more of a protective covering we become for people that we serve. Because that's the nature of God. To cover us in the shadow of His wings. The closer I walk in intimacy and the closer a fellowship walks with the Lord, the more protective that fellowship becomes of one another. It's not that they disregard sin. They deal with sin because He's going to tell us that in a moment. We'll see how all this unfolds. But their desire is to always cover one another and to protect one another. And they don't let each other render evil for evil against one another. They want to be a blessing to them. Amen? And I want to tell you, when we live that kind of life, when it's our desire to protect people and not punish people and harm people and hurt them, there is something within our nature that begins to manifest that joyful, rejoicing gladness, that glad-heartedness that just flows out of us. Because that's what God works in and through our life. And you see, when we are protectors, what happens is we become glad-hearted people. And I'm not going to have you turn back there, but the next verse, what did he say? He says, rejoice forevermore. Don't render evil for evil. See that you render good to one another and rejoice evermore. Be content in the fact that you are covering and a blessing to people and rejoice. How many of you ever fooled with a snapping turtle before? Being brought up in Louisiana, we find snapping turtles down there, old loggerhead turtles. I mean, they get humongous and they big. You'd think they would be able to snap your arm off. They got a head that big around. The other day, it wasn't too long ago, I was out and about at the house and I was on the four-wheeler coming back from the woods, and when I was coming through, I saw a turtle in the road. I said, well, that turtle's going to get hit out here in this road. I might as well go ahead and help him and get him out of the way. So I got up on that turtle and I realized he was a snapping turtle. So I wasn't just going to reach down there and grab him, you know. I was just kind of nudge him on out of the way. He didn't want me to pick him up and move him. Every time I'd reach down there or I'd put my foot down there, that little joker would snap at me. He kept trying to bite me. I called him Unhappy Snappy. I was just trying to help him get him out of the way. Oh, Unhappy Snappy. And you know, I got him out of the road and moved him on, and he kept on going his way. I took a picture or two of him and had fun with him for a minute, talked to him for a little bit, and asked him why he was so unhappy. And all he wanted to do was snap at me. And I rejoiced over it. And you know, it reminded me that as a believer, as a servant of the King who lives to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, not everybody wants help. And I run across a lot of unhappy snappies. I'm just trying to help them get out of the way. They're going to get hit and run over by something they really didn't want to get hit and run over by. And the more I try to help them, the more they snap at me. Y'all find that? Well, look, don't be an unhappy snappy. Be glad, amen? You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Redeemed from a sinful, foolish, unwise, disobedient life. Paul says, rejoice, be happy. Be happy. We need to be, if we're going to function right as a church, not old unhappy snappies, but be happy people. Glad-hearted people. Glad we get to do what we get to do. And the more glad I am, and gladness is in proportion to our humility and our fear of the Lord and our understanding of God. Let me show you a few passages of scriptures, and we'll wrap it up with this tonight, of just being glad as the body of Christ. Look in Psalm 34. This would be a good psalm to remember. It's a few verses, just three verses. If you can recall this and remember this, it will bless your life and it will help you and hold you accountable, and you can hold other people accountable with it. Psalm 34, most of you probably could quote this psalm. Psalm 34, 1. The passage says, I will bless the Lord sometime. It doesn't say that? You sure? I will bless the Lord at some times. Does it say that? Now, you would argue with me tonight that it does not say that, but in your practice of living in life, do you bless Him at all times? Getting quiet in here. The Scripture says, bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And listen, the humble shall hear thereof and be what? Glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Now that's a good, that would be a good covenant to learn and make, that y'all could quote to one another or in your home. Well, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt His name together. That'd be a good word to share with one another, with your wife. You know, when that wife does something you don't always agree with, man, just say, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. When that husband acts like a fool, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen? But have you ever heard or been around somebody that was praising God and you just wasn't in the mood for praise? You was kind of upset with what was going on in your life, and you just was kind of caught up in you and caught up in everything that was going on around you, and somebody just was more happy than you thought they ought to be, and it bothered you. You ever been there before? Come on, be honest with me. You know, somebody had more Jesus than you and it kind of bothered you a little bit. The Scripture says a good way to indicate our humility before the Lord, the opposite of pride, is that when we hear people praising and glorifying and lifting up the name of Jesus, it ought to produce a gladness in us. Amen? When I'm humble, see, the gladness that is in me is in direct proportion to my humility before the Lord. The humbler I am before the Lord, the more glad I will be in the Lord, and the more glad I'll be when I hear the people of God praising the Lord. There will be a gladness within me because of the humility that God has worked out within me. Psalms 4 would say that He put gladness in my heart. We seen it the other night. Psalm 97:11 said, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. God puts gladness within us when we are humble before Him. Let me take you another passage. Psalm 119. Look at this. 119 and verse 74. Psalm 119 and verse 74. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I love this verse. I love what it says, what it means, the thought process of it. I just love it. Because I hadn't always been there, brother. I could see the difference now. There was a point in time in my life I shared with the folks earlier today that when I encountered somebody that loved Jesus and feared God, I wanted to go the other way. I didn't want to encounter them. I didn't want them to talk to me about the Lord. I had no desire for that. If I saw somebody in the store that I knew was going to try to pin me down, I was going the other direction. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all got folks y'all run into at Walmart that you wish you didn't. You know what I mean? But listen what this says. Verse 74, they that fear thee, that would be the Lord, will be glad when they see me. Because I, that is saying, I have also hope in thy word. I love that. I love that thought. They that fear you, O God, will be glad when they see me. Because I also, we together, are both hoping in thy word. You see, our gladness not only is connected with our humility, but it's also connected with the fact that we fear God and hope in his word, that we stand upon his word. And when we encounter people and come across people, when I see people that I know that are in love with Jesus and fear God, when I see them today, it blesses my heart when I run across people. So many people, I preach revivals all over, and I run into people in different places, and I run into pastors all over, and when I see them and I engage them, I can't help but have a glad heart. I don't want to go the other way. I want to rejoice when I see them. And notice what the a few verses down says in verse number 79. He says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And listen, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Oh, you see, our gladness is in proportion to our understanding of the ways and the works of God. The more we know and understand and love the Lord, the gladder we are. And we're not ashamed when people turn to us that know his testimonies and want to fellowship with us and want to talk about the things of God. Folks, our heart rejoices, amen? And I want to tell you, the most happiest place on this planet ought to be East Philadelphia Baptist Church. You ought to be glad when you gather with the brethren. Amen. You ought to be glad when you run into them in the highways and the byways of life. You ought to be glad when you see them at Walmart and you see them at Lowe's and you see them in the schools and at the ball fields. That's my brother. That's my sister. That man, that woman fears God. They have the testimony of God in their heart. They're hoping in the Word of God, and so am I. And my heart's glad to see them. Church, be glad. And you'll do church right. Amen. Be protective. Be concerned for one another. Be involved in the life of this fellowship. And always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in the light of his return. And there is no question in my mind, you'll do church right. And God will richly bless this fellowship mightily. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, we thank you. We're humbled before you. I pray that you help each one of us in this place tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the blessed interruption of Jesus, and that there's one in here or two or several that's never been transformed. They're still unwise, disobedient, hadn't been persuaded that you're the way, the truth, and the life. We know that you possess light, and you can shine into their darkness, and you can rescue them tonight. That would be our desire, Lord. Save and justify sinners in this place. But Lord, help and quicken your people as our request as well. Lord, plant gladness within our heart. Give us a heart to protect one another and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond to the Lord tonight.